At least 58 people now dead, more than 500 people wounded.
17 fires burning right now in the state, 5,700 structures destroyed, at least 35 people dead.
I mean, this was a massive church just outside of San Juan with a congregation of 3,000 people. Maria just shredded this building.
ISIS released a new video today showing the execution of 21 Coptic Christians kidnapped in Libya.
Two suicide bombings killed more than 40 people on one of the holiest days on the Christian calendar.
North Korea fires yet another missile, but Pyongyang claims this one will be able to hit the U.S. mainland, striking cities like Los Angeles, Denver, even New York and Boston.
They will be met with fire and fury like the world has never seen.
The world seems so unstable, so insecure. Everything is changing way too fast. But there are some things that are steadfast, things that never change: God and His Word. Randy Reams is pastor of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. Join Pastor Randy now as he shares truths from God's unchanging Word.
So today we are in 1 Samuel. We'll read the last verse of chapter 15 and the first, go back one, I didn't do it. Well, there they are, 15:35 and 16:1. I can't control it, Chris, so I'll just have to tell you guys when to hit the thing, okay? So when you are there, please stand. It is our tradition, out of respect and honor for God's Word, when we read it corporately, to stand corporately. Starting 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 35. Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death, for Samuel grieved over Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. 16:1. And the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil. Go, I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem, because I have selected a king for myself among his sons. You may be seated." Now, the reason is, you all know me, if you're a hermeneutic student, when I see repeated words, I tend to stop there for a minute. And so many, many people, they'll get into chapter 16, and they want to jump right into the whole story. But we recognize in the original writings, there weren't chapter segments, right? And so when I see this word grieved and I see the word mourned, they're the same Hebrew word, just with ones in a past tense and ones in a present tense, okay? So when I see this word, I stop for a minute. It has said something similar to this earlier in chapter 15. So I ask this question, God, why are you telling me twice? Maybe I'm a little slower than y'all, but I tend to ask that question. God, why are you telling me this twice? And why is God asking Samuel this question? How long will you mourn for Saul? Now, last week we touched on the idea where it says God regretted that he made Saul king. We talked about that. We talked about the implications of that. So this word that you see, mourn here, or grieved, is abal, is what it is in Hebrew. You don't care. But it means to bewail, to lament, to mourn. So my question is, what do you do when? Imagine you're Samuel. What do you do when you're mourning about God's plan that didn't work out? What do you do when you did exactly what you thought God wanted you to do, but the plan failed? And I can think of a particular friend of mine started a business, Christian business, that he swear God wanted him to do, and then it went bankrupt. What do you do when you're starting to think, how could this been God speaking to me when everything went so wrong? What do you do when you start to doubt if you're really hearing from God? We know Saul begins to doubt here because one of the things he says in verse 2 is, wait a minute, if I go over there and do what you're telling me, Saul's going to kill me. That sounds like a prophet of God, doesn't it? Worried about who's going to kill him, okay? When the whole episode has left you empty, the prophet of God is sitting around mourning, lamenting how things have turned out. He's emotionally and spiritually empty. And God said, how long are you going to do this? Now, you may have never been there, but those years ago after my accident and I broke my back, after 3 years, I got to the lamenting point. God, if you really, I was doing what you wanted me to, how did I get here? I was spent through it, and I learned something in that process. But I'm going to draw right upon something that God says. Look what God says to Samuel here. How long are you going to mourn over this? I've rejected Saul, and he says this. Fill your horn with oil and go. So I'm going to pause there for a minute. We're going to get stuck on two things. Well, sort of three things. The filling, the oil, and the going. All right? So if you, the horn here that talks about, you say, what does that mean to me? All right? And if you look at the word horn in Scripture, especially the Old Testament, it's symbolic of strength and power to the point of some of the ungodly kings, it talks about their horn almost in an arrogant sense. They had self-belief in their own self-power and their own self-strength. You see it in Daniel when he talks about the beast with the horns representing kingdoms and authorities, the ideas of these people with power. And if the slides had ever come up, I got a whole list of verses there you can go check me out on. Okay? But so this horn, this strength. And then what is oil representative of in Scripture? Yes, you can talk back. It's okay. Yeah, the Holy Spirit. And when we might ask this, even in this chapter, okay, in verse 13, when he does go and anoint David, he anoints him with this horn of oil, and the Spirit came mightily upon David, okay? So you can look in Luke 4, Matthew 25, you just heard me with the kids, Acts 10, 1 John 2, where you get this idea that you understand the anointing, this idea of anointing with oil and the Holy Spirit. All go to, I'm not breaking that all down, giving you an in-depth thing into that today. So what is, to us today, we don't carry around a ram's horn or an animal's horn full of oil, all right? So today, here's what he's saying, renew your strength, your horn, by filling it with oil, by filling it with the Spirit. Because what he's calling Samuel to do something, and you can't do it with an empty horn. Okay, so I want to take the time to address that. What happens when you're empty? Circumstances didn't go. Life's got you. All right? And as a pastor, I'll tell you every day, and my kids can tell you this, I get up and I try to be in the Word and in worship, either one or the other or both every day. Why? Because I recognize as a pastor, I can be called at any moment, and I better have something to give. And so I recognize in my flesh, I don't have that strength. I have to do it in the power of the Spirit. So if we go to Ephesians chapter 5, we'll cover verses 18 through 21 to sort of give us this idea, because it speaks just to that. Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, which is another word almost for prodigal, excess, okay? But be filled with the Spirit. Okay, that's in the emphatic imperative, present imperative, which you probably don't care. You can probably care less about the Greek. But the present tense, those of you who have been here on Wednesday nights, tells us what in Greek? Continuing. It's something that doesn't just happen and stop. It has continuing, ongoing implications and keeps going into the future. We don't necessarily have that in English, but that's what it's, and it's in the imperative. It's a command to continually be filled. Now, I was raised in a particular denomination, and that's fine, where they tend to say there's this one-time filling thing. Well, I understand that, and I think there is a point where the Holy Spirit does something significant in your life, and I'm not going into all that, but this is the command to continually be that way. Not just a one-time event, not just one thing. Not just the Spirit as it comes upon you at regeneration, not just the Spirit that comes upon you in a Pentecostal definition of that term, but a continually ongoing Spirit or ongoing filling. My illustration is your lawn. Do you water your lawn once and it stays green? No, you continually water it And what's interesting is here, our lawns turn brown in the winter, right? When I go and visit my in-laws up in Washington State, their lawns turn brown in the summer. Really, because they limit, even though it rains like buckets up there, they limit the water in the summertime, so they don't water, so all the brown lawns are brown. But in the winter, they're all green, which I find intriguing. But you have to continually water that lawn to keep it green. And I'll say it this way, we have to continually be filled with the Spirit to keep us green, okay, in that sense. Now, what's interesting, though, is this passage tells us what we need to do to keep ourselves, if I could say it like that. It's the work of the Holy Spirit, but you understand that. Keep it continually filled. What do we do? What it says, be filled, and then it goes into this whole explanation thing. Okay, it begins to tell us. So it says, be filled with the Spirit, continually be filled, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in our heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father. So we're going to break that down a little bit. You know me, I have to do that. Okay, notice that. What does that tell you? Yeah, it tells you can't do it alone. See, in America, we have this idea of individualism, Christianity. But right away, when it's talking about being filled with the Spirit, if I'm speaking to one another, there's got to be another. I mean, I'm not the brightest fellow, but I think I could probably figure that one out. So along that line, when we look at Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 10, where the Bible talks about people being filled with the Holy Spirit, we see some common denominators. You see a corporate gathering. Now, I am not saying this is the only way this takes place, because we find later that David is so downtrodden and defeated, and all of his guys around him are too, and the Bible says he encouraged himself in the Lord. So I'm not saying this is the only way, but here in Ephesians, it talks to a way for us to continually be filled. Okay, so in Acts chapter 2, there were 120 people in the room. If we get everybody here on a Sunday, that's about what we have. It's about 120, okay? They were all accord in one place, Acts chapter 2, 1. When Philip begins to preach in Samaria in Acts chapter 8, the crowds were with one accord. You see, that's not a Honda, okay? So you see that same phrase in one accord. When Peter begins to preach in Caesarea or the house of Cornelius, you see that there were many people assembled. I put a note at the bottom of this. You will note that they were always assembled in unity and purpose and action in one accord. They just weren't randomly. They were purposeful and had a reason and a purpose for that unity. So one of the things this thing tells, one with another, and then I look at the other places, there's something about the corporate setting. Now the world knows this. Okay? You've seen it when you get crowd response. Whether it's at a secular concert, whether it's at some kind of march, we know in behavioral sciences there's something happens in the crowd. It even happens in a meeting in your workplace when there's 10 of you around a table. They call it groupthink there. So we know there's something about in groups of people that changes the way we behave and think. So just because, though, it's true of the world doesn't make it not true in the church. I would suggest to you music came through Christ and the angels and worship first, and the world hopefully has its music as well. Okay, so but one of the things that Scripture tells me, it says one another, me and you, not me. That's one of the things that's important to being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, this whole singing psalms thing, which I'll break down a little bit, in Luke 24, just before Luke wrote Acts as well, the book of Luke ends, Acts begins. So the outpouring that's talked about in Acts chapter 2 begins really with the gathering in Acts 24, where they were continually in the temple, corporate gathering, praising and blessing God. If you allow me that psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, maybe we can just put that in this phrase, praising and blessing God. That's one of the other things that we see here that happens in this corporate setting. Now, the word psalms can refer to the psalms or psalms in general. The word literally means, I think I have a slide for this. Yeah, it really means the strumming of a stringed instrument. That's what the word literally means, okay? And then a hymn is an ode. Anybody know what an ode is? Yeah, okay. Do you remember? I'm old. Some of you are old. Alone might remember this. Ode to Billy Joel. Anybody remember that? Okay. All right. Yeah, okay. The older folks do. Okay. It's really a musical poem that gives praise to a person or a deity and their actions. So how many of you remember the song The Green Beret? That is an ode. It's a melodical, poetic song that gives praise to the Green Beret and what they do and who they are. All right? Then spiritual songs, that's sort of hard, but let me put you where that word is used elsewhere in Scripture so you can get sort of an idea of what a spiritual song is. Revelations chapter 5 and 9. And they sang a new song. That's the word. Worthy are you to take the book and break its seals, for you were slain. And you purchased God with your blood, or purchased for God with your blood, men from every tribe, every tongue, every people, every nation. Out in Revelation 15, 3, it says this, great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God, the Almighty, righteous and true are your ways, King of the nations. That word, when it talks spiritual songs there, is used of speaking of those things. Very, I'll say, sacred songs. So he's talking to us about when you're with another, you want to be filled with the Spirit, with your one another, do these things. But this has two aspects to it, okay? Speaking, it making an audible sound. In this particular case, in its context, making an audible musical sound. Now, for some of us, that is challenging, and I understand that. And I am one of them. But see, here I'm speaking to one another, it's a, you can hear me. But notice the other part. Now I'm singing something, but the singing and making melodies, where? In my heart. So what's coming on the outside is a reflection of an inward attitude or approach. Because let's get real. You can come to the corporate setting. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. That's not from a place in your heart that's singing and making melody to the Lord. So there's two aspects to that. If my spirit is drained and I need an infilling of the Spirit, I gather a group of people and I make sure my heart's ready that I speak to you. Now get that with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Another word for that in the New Testament and in particular Ephesians is to edify, to build up one another. Now I'm singing to God. I'm giving him the praise, but when I give him praise, it builds you up. So I recommend that you do this Sunday. Even when some Sunday you come, and I heard a comedian say this. You remember the song, Easy Like a Sunday Morning? Do you remember that song? Who wrote that back when? I could tell that guy never went to church regularly with kids. Because if you got kids and you're getting kids ready for church and you're trying to get in, you come to church, rush in the door, somebody's got your seat, you finally sit down. It wasn't easy. That singing and making melody in my heart, I just yelled at my kids, trying to get them out of the car, where'd your other shoe go, that kind of thing. And I'm not feeling it, if I could say it like that. All right, then here's what I suggest to you. Worship God for the person sitting next to you. And we'll come to that when we get to the end of this, all right? Why? Because then it ain't all about you. And things change. So the other thing that we find in the other episodes, not necessarily here in Ephesians, but these other episodes where people are filled with the Holy Spirit, is there's prayer going on, both corporate and private. We all know, if you're around a while, Acts chapter 2, they were praying corporately. But in Caesarea, it's only one guy praying. That's Cornelius. And if you remember, God gives him a vision. Peter's over here in another place, and he tells the vision that God gives him, tells him to go send for Peter. Anybody remember that besides me? So prayer is a part of that process if I look at how the Holy Spirit was poured out in the rest of Acts. All right? But then this is a very big common denominator is preaching. corporate, in the corporate setting, preaching. You wonder why church is what it is.
Why do we do this in church?
Because that's what they did in church. I wish the church today was like that Acts church, that early church. It is. So in Acts chapter 8, it begins with Philip's preaching. In Acts chapter 10, it is Peter's preaching. And while he's preaching, the filling comes, all right? And then, as you know, in Acts chapter 2, it's almost reversed. The filling comes and there's preaching, right? So far we've got the idea, we'll call it worship, corporate worship. We have prayer, and we have preaching of the word. What else did you expect? Why? Why do we do what we do? Because that's what the Bible teaches us to do. But here's the other part of Ephesians, when you get to verse 20, says, always giving thanks for all things. I love the word always in the Greek, and you have to forgive me. It's a compound word. It means every when. I like every when. Whenever. You're in the middle of a win, give him thanks. When this happens, give him thanks. When that happens, give him thanks. I'm sorry, I just like that. All right? Okay? And always giving thanks. You see this type of thing in Thessalonians, right? Rejoice. Right, in every win, oh, there's that prayer thing, without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God for you. What's the will of God for my life, Mike? To be thankful. Now, notice the next verse. It is tied with what the Spirit does. And then, do not quench the Spirit, when he talks about prophecies and all, the context of rejoicing, we'll call that celebration, worship, praise. Prayer, thanksgiving, is linked to whether you quench the Spirit or not. So the next time you come to the corporate setting and you've had a bad fight with your wife and you're just sitting here like, I just don't get anything out of church. Yeah, I wonder why. Because you just threw a bucket of water on the Spirit, if I could say it like that. There's a connection in those things. Being thankful is part of the process. That is one of the things I had to learn laying on my back for 3 years. How do you thank God for that? Praise and worship came alive to me during that period of time. Let me give you another Paul example. Paul and Silas are thrown in prison, beaten, and thrown in the deepest, darkest prison. And what are they doing in the middle of the night? Singing praises. About what? Well, I think I've been beat. I don't know. I'll bet you they're thinking more about who God is. Okay, maybe singing an ode. Of all the things that Christ has done, giving honor to him. So much so, when the centurion comes in, remember all the doors are flinging open, what's he say? What must I do to be saved? They were singing about something that made this guy want to be saved. All right, now I'll keep moving. And here's the other part, then, there in Ephesians chapter 5. Be subject one to another in the fear of Christ. What does me serving you have to do with fear of Christ? You see this in Acts chapter 2. We've all seen it before. The Holy Spirit's come in its power. There's been that infilling time. Peter's preached. And all those who had believed were together. That's a corporate word, by the way. Just thought that. And had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing with all as anyone might have need. Please don't take that as socialism. Because we know everybody didn't sell everything, because later people are selling stuff. Later people are meeting in houses that are owned by people. Okay, so don't take one little scripture out of the rest of scripture. Okay, but here's the point. We're sharing. You're in need. That is one of the outcomes of the Spirit's move. See, outcome, first of all, the outcome of that filling process is more corporate meetings. What? We just got out of church? And the outcome is, and day by day, continuing with one mind, or one accord, in the temple, more corporate meetings, okay? Breaking of bread from house to house. Ooh, now what do we have? Now we have impromptu fellowship. Now, those of you who have been in the church a long time, when you know there's been great times in the presence of God where the Holy Spirit's there, you can't get people to get out the door. Everybody wants to fellowship. You want to have some pie, man? We don't want this to end. Yeah. One of the reasons church people don't get together, church people just walk in and out, and there's no fellowship in the body of Christ, because there's no power of the Holy Spirit going on. House to house, and they were taking their meals together with gladness, and I don't know what the AU is doing there, and sincerity of heart. Oh, here we go again. Praising God, having favor with all the people. That's one of the outcomes of when God is filling the corporate setting, is more desire to be together. I have never understood how you can say you love Christ, but you don't love the people he died for. I don't understand how you can love Christ but not love his bride. I don't understand that. Maybe I'm a little slow. One of the other outcomes, though, is people came to Christ. And we know this from the other things in Acts, because they baptized people. In Acts chapter 10. So people came to Christ. The outcome of the presence of God and what it does in the body as the people are being filled is people get saved. Okay? Because it's the Holy Spirit that does the move. It's not my wonderful preaching or your great singing or your shaking their hand. It's the Holy Spirit that does that. But here's the effort. Now, what he says, now fill your horn. Get filled back up with the Spirit. Get back. Then what does he say? Go. He didn't say get filled for your own enjoyment. So you can say, I'm filled. So you can finally get out of your mourning and be happy again. Your best life now. Because every day is a Friday. If you guys don't know who that is that I'm talking about, who Christian authors written books, and that's the names of his books. No, he said, go fill your horn. Why? I got a job for you to do.
This is Pastor Randy Reams of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. I want to thank you for joining us today for Truths from God's Unchanging Word. This broadcast is an outreach ministry of Kindred Bible Church. I'd like to invite you also to visit our website, kindredbible.org. There you can listen to today's broadcast as well as previous broadcast. If you're being ministered to by the broadcast, I'd like to encourage you to let us know. You can email us at info@kindredbible.org, or you can write to us at Kindred Bible Church, P.O. Box 32, Nampa, Idaho, 83653. And I'd like you also to check us out on Facebook. Look at us over there and give us a like. So again, I want to thank you for listening to Truths from God's Unchanging Word.